And please take your Bibles and open up. We've got much to cover here this day. We still will be celebrating the Lord's Supper after the ministry of the Word. So please open up to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter. Beginning in verse 1, to get the flow of the context, we're going to spend our time looking at one of the gifts that's mentioned in verse 11. That would be the gift of evangelist. But let's get the flow of the chapter. For 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who ascended is the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Oh, precious Father, as we look into your holy word, Spirit of God, we're asking that you'll teach us, give us an insight into this gift that you have given to the church, and also, Lord, to the duty that you've given to us as your people. We look to you now with expectant hearts, with eager anticipation, praying in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Tell me if you think of any of these, which I'm about to give you, describes the work of an evangelist. Does an evangelist hold up placards with slogans such as "God hates fags"? Does an evangelist go to a university and then on the campus green with his Bible tightly in hand yell at the passers-by, "You are whores and pimps and you're all going to hell"? Is an evangelist best recognized by dressing up in Bible Times garb and dragging a big cross on his shoulder down the street? Is an evangelist a man who secures TV time and tells his audience that the more money they send to him, the more God will bless them? Is an evangelist best described as a man who rents a football stadium and then talks to the audience about God? Is an evangelist a man who is persistent in telling people God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Do these describe an evangelist and the work of an evangelist? It's good for us to ask ourselves some questions. What is an evangelist? What does an evangelist do? How important is the gift of evangelists. We've been going through here Ephesians. We've made our way to chapter 4. And you could go all the way back to the very beginning of the book, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1. And all we've done as we've gone through these chapters, verse after verse after verse, even to verse 11 here in chapter 4, it's all telling us what God has done for you, His people. That's what we've been hearing. God has done this for you. God has done that for you. So great is His love for you. He has accomplished this, and now it is yours in Christ Jesus the Lord. So plainly it was laid out in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Salvation is a gift. It's not of your works. Jesus secured it. You receive it in repentance and saving faith. We see that when God saves us, He makes us members of His church. It's called the body of Christ. We are members of that church. And we see here in Ephesians 4 that the Lord Jesus has graciously gifted the members of His church with particular gifts. Last week we spoke on a couple of those gifts, the first two in this list in Ephesians chapter 4, apostles and prophets. And I stated from the pulpit that these were foundational gifts. We spent time talking about what the gift of apostle was and the gift of a prophet. I am known as a cessationist. A cessationist is a theological term used to describe somebody that believes that the revelatory gifts have now ceased. The sign gifts, the revelatory gifts have been withdrawn. As a cessationist, I believe that the New Testament canon is complete and that once all the writings were finished, all the revelatory gifts such as tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecies, all of these things were rendered unnecessary and hence were withdrawn. What people call tongues today in so many churches, I fail to see have any resemblance whatsoever to the biblical gift of tongues. Now, I believe that the gift of apostles and prophets is a foundational gift. You can again turn back to the end part of chapter 2, and if you look at verse 20 and 21, well, verse 19 and 20, Paul says that the Gentiles who believe are now fellow citizens with the Jews who believe and are members of the household of God. Verse 20. What's the church built upon? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Once you lay a foundation, no need to lay the foundation again. Once you lay the foundation, then you build upon that foundation. So the apostles and prophets were used of God to give us what we have here, the completed Word of God. So now we need to know it. We need to study it. We need to pray. Holy Spirit, help me to understand the Word of God. Help me to take it to heart. Help me to mix it with faith. And Spirit of God, make me a doer of the Word, not just simply someone who hears it. The apostles gave us the New Testament. They gave us the New Testament gospel. And eventually now we have all the truth that we need for faith and practice. I don't need new revelations. I don't seek new revelations. I thank God for a completed Bible, the 66 books that we have here. Apostles and prophets, that's the first two of the gifts that Paul mentions here in verse 11. But now we move on. The Lord Jesus gave the apostles, He gave the prophets, and next in the list, He gave the evangelists. It's a gift to the church. The evangelists. So in the time that we have here this morning, let's try to understand what this gift is that the Lord Jesus so kindly given to the church. want us to spend a little bit of time looking at a particular individual. His name is Philip. He's called the evangelist. We'll look a little bit at his ministry and see if we can glean something from Philip and what's stated about him in the book of Acts of the Apostles. That will understand the gift of evangelist. And then I want us to look beyond the gift of evangelist to the duty of evangelism. Whereas the gift of evangelist is a particular gift given to particular individuals, the duty is incumbent upon all people, all of God's people. So let's look here. I want you to know, and perhaps you've never thought about this, but the word evangelism does not appear in any New Testament, at least in the English. The word evangelism is not found in our English Bibles. We derive our English word evangelism from the Greek word euangelion. And euangelion means gospel or good news. So when we talk about evangelism, we're talking about that which has to do with the proclamation of the message of good news. Who is it that proclaims the message of good news? Well, that would be the evangelist. The word that appears here in Ephesians 4:11, the evangelist, is euangelistes. It's a noun, masculine, and the word simply translated means proclaimer of good news. Have any idea how many times the word evangelist appears? Remember, evangelism, that word is not found in our English New Testament, but the word evangelist is. Any idea how many times we find the word evangelist in the New Testament? Three times. We're going to find it in Acts 21:8 with reference to Philip. We find it right here in Ephesians 4:11. And then it's also used in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, where Paul is giving an exhortation to Timothy, a son in the faith, tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. In my linguistic key to the Greek New Testament, word evangelist is defined this way. An evangelist was one who proclaimed the gospel which he had received from the apostle. He was particularly a missionary who brought the gospel to new regions. That's very interesting to me. An evangelist, as we already stated, is one who proclaims the gospel. But where did he get the gospel from? He got the gospel from the apostles, the foundational gift. We get the gospel from the apostles. We, in particular, from the writings of the apostles here, which we have what we call the New Testament. So stop and think about the Bible. The Bible is a missionary book. It's a missionary book because the God who is the author of the Bible is a missionary God. We live in a world of bad news. And our God, through the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, has given us a message of hope. He's given us a message of eternal hope. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, the Word incarnate, He Himself, He is the ultimate evangelist, and He came into the world. Why? To announce the glad tidings. Listen to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after John, that would be John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee and he was heralding, he was proclaiming. The word for proclaim is caruso. What was he proclaiming? He was proclaiming the gospel. The gospel of God. The word for gospel there is euangelion. the next verse, and he was saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the euangelion. And then, right before the Lord Jesus would ascend into heaven from the Mount of Olives, Matthew tells us that he gave what we call the Great Commission. Jesus said to the disciples who were gathered there, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, go. And in the going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you even until the very end of the age. How can you disciple somebody? First, they have to hear the gospel. First, they have to hear the good news. And upon receiving the good news, as it's found in Christ Jesus the Lord, then you can begin to disciple them and teach them about the Lord and about what the Lord's will is. So, an evangelist is someone called, commissioned by the Lord Jesus to carry his message to those who are ignorant of his good news, of his glad tidings. Well, let's take a look here. I mentioned that the word evangelist appears 3 times in the New Testament. We have it here in Ephesians 4:11, but let's go back. Put a little piece of paper, a marker here in Ephesians chapter 4, because we're going to come back here. But I want you to go to the book of Acts. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Acts here. I want you to go to the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21. And let's just jump right in here at verse 8. Then we'll fill in the context. Verse 8 of chapter 21 of the book of Acts. It says, on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of who? Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. What's going on here? Well, verse 8. Luke says that we arrived at Caesarea. We entered into the home of Philip the evangelist there in Caesarea. Who's the we? You know, if you look back in chapter 20, you look at verse 4, there's a list of names there. A guy named Sopater, a guy named Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. These are co-laborers of the Apostle Paul. They're traveling with Paul, and Luke is there, the author of the book of Acts of the Apostles. And so there are 9 of them. They've gotten off the boat. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Why are they going to Jerusalem? They have a monetary gift that was collected from the Gentile churches. And they want to bring it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul and his missionary entourage are making their way to Jerusalem. But they're going to stop and they're going to visit the church there in Caesarea. And they go to the home of Philip. He's a married man. He's got 4 unmarried daughters, at least at that point where this is written. And he's called the evangelist. But, you know, this isn't the first time we learn about this man. Those of you who know the book of Acts, you know that he's mentioned early on. He's called here one of the 7. What's that mean? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. There's a problem. There's a problem in the church in Jerusalem. Those Greek-speaking Jews believed that their widows were being neglected and preference was being given to the Hebrew-speaking widows there. And so the apostles, aware of the problem, say, okay, we got to do something to solve the problem. And so they said in verse 3, here's their solution. Pick out from among you, what? Seven men of good report, good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. And we'll appoint them to look after the needs of the widows here. Well, who did they select? Who was it that was chosen? Well, when you look at verse 5, you have a list of the seven. There's Stephen. There's, Philip. See him? Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. And here are the seven. And so they set these men before the apostles. They prayed for them and laid hands on them. That's the seven. Now, one of these seven is mentioned from chapter 6 and verse 8, and then he'll become a main focus through all of chapter 7. His name is Stephen. And he ends up before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. And he preaches the gospel to them in a very full-orbed fashion. He's a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. But boy, he sure knows the Old Testament scriptures. And he tells them that the Old Testament scriptures point to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't like what they heard. And so what do? They stoned him to death. And if you look at the end of chapter 7, we're introduced to a young man in verse 58. They cast Stephen out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they killed Stephen. And you look at chapter 8. Here's this guy named Saul. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. He approves of his execution. And there's a great persecution that takes place against the church in Jerusalem. And you see at the end of verse 1 there, they're all scattered. But not all. Everybody but who? The apostles remain there in Jerusalem, but the rest of the saints are scattered. They're fleeing for their lives. And look at verse 3. Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. Now, when you get to verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, it says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's a very significant passage. We'll come back to that in a little bit, okay? So remember verse 4. But now, here's much to be said about Philip. From verse 5 all the way down to the rest of the chapter, he becomes a main individual, a focal point. What's he doing? According to 5, he goes down to the city, of Samaria, and he proclaims, that is Caruso, he proclaims to them the Christ. He's preaching that Jesus is Messiah. And we're told that the people paid attention and they believed. And according to verse 8, there's much joy in the city. But there's this individual there, his name is Simon. Simon the sorcerer, and he was a source of distraction to the people. According to verse 12, but the people believed Philip, as opposed to Simon the sorcerer, as he preached the good news. That whole phrase, look at it, verse 12, as he preached the good news, is one word in the Greek. That one word is euangelion. And what's the good news about? It's about the kingdom of God, and it's about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news has to do with the reign of God, and it has to do with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's centered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've committed in coming among you, he said to the Corinthians, to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My focal point will be on the person and the work of the Christ. You need to know that because it's in that context that we learn the good news. And so here's Philip now preaching the euangelion. He's evangelizing. He's doing the work of an evangelist, telling the people there in Samaria about the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus. That word name represents everything that has to do with the Lord Jesus, His character, His work, everything that has to do with Him. And so we find in verse 12 this word here that He is announcing the good news, announcing the good news. Notice again that He is subordinate to the apostles. He was appointed to be a deacon. His hands, the apostles' hands were laid on him, and now he's out and he's preaching the gospel. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon the Samaritans, does He? And so Philip sends for Peter and John, and the apostles come and they lay hands on the people and they begin to speak in tongues. It's a demonstration of a kind of a Samaritan Pentecost, if you will. Now, when the apostles leave Samaria, look at verse 25. What are they doing? Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. The words preaching the gospel to, euangelion. They're announcing the glad tidings about the Lord Jesus Christ to those in these many villages. But let's move on, because we want to look at Philip and what he's doing here. When you get into verse 26, he's moved by the Holy Spirit to head to this road that goes to Gaza. And there he encounters, providentially, an Ethiopian who's a eunuch. According to verse 27, he was a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. According to the end of 27, he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he's heading back. He's got scroll. He's got a scroll with some of the Old Testament on it. And he's looking at the scroll and he's pondering, what is this passage here in Isaiah? What does it have to do with? And the passage is there in verse 32. It's from verse 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53. Like a shepherd, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. 33, in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And he had gone to Jerusalem, and he's looking for answers, but he doesn't get his answers, and he's heading home, and his questions are remaining in his mind. And the eunuch asked Philip a question. I don't understand who Isaiah is talking about. Is he talking about himself or someone else? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with this scripture, told him what? The good news. Euangelion. He announced the good news about who? About the Son of God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about Jesus of Nazareth, this one who left heaven's glory and tabernacled with us. That he had to, God had to become man in order to die for the sins of his people. That's what Isaiah is talking about. About the atonement of the Son of God, the sinless Son of God dying in the place of sinners. This is a man who's been given a particular gift, and he's traveling from place to place. He's got the message that he received from the apostles, and he goes out with deliberate purpose. He's yielded. He's a tool of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God leads him and guides him. And in this particular instance, to this individual, the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch hears about the Lord Jesus, and he believes, and he is baptized. Now, look down at verse 40. The Ethiopian eunuch carries on back to Ethiopia, and we're told that the Holy Spirit carried Philip away. He went on his way rejoicing. In verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, what did he do? He preached the gospel to one word. He announced the good news to all the towns until he came to where? Caesarea. Then when you get to 21:8, there he is in Caesarea. He's a part of the church there. And Luke and Paul and the rest of the missionaries, the Gentile missionaries, go and they stay in the home of Philip and with his foreign married daughters there before they would go to Jerusalem. Philip is a man who's a very godly man. He's a man who has a great breadth of Scripture. He ministers to the Samaritans. He ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch. He continues to minister, and then he ends up in Caesarea. That's what an evangelist is about. He's a man who's been gifted by God with a message, and then is yielded and is directed from region to region, from person to person. His main function in life is to explain the gospel to people. When someone possesses such a gift, it doesn't mean that the gifted party coasts. This is true with any of the gifts that God gives to His people. Not like God gave you the gift of teaching, so you just have this information in your head and you just talk to people about it. No. When it comes to gifts that God's given to us, these gifts demand diligence and persistence and reliance. Diligence. You have to be diligent in studying the Word of God, and you have to be persistent in using the gift that God has given to you. You have to be in full reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God. Whatever gift God has given to you, there has to be diligence and persistence and reliance. So we get a picture here. Philip the evangelist, the only man who's specifically called the evangelist. Of course, there are other evangelists in the New Testament. Paul would be a great example of an evangelist. But Philip is called Philip the evangelist. Acts 21:8, the evangelist. Ephesians 4:11, a gift Christ has given to the church. The evangelists. And what about the third time? Well, I mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. I have forgotten about Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, because that will apply here in a moment. What does Paul say to Timothy? He's writing to Timothy in his final letter. And he says to Timothy, in verse 5 of chapter 4, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. And then he tells him, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. When I look at that, you may disagree with me, but when I look at that, I conclude that Timothy does not have the gift of evangelism. He doesn't have the gift of evangelist. He's a pastor. He's been involved in missionary work with the Apostle Paul. He's been involved in church planting. Paul says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. As I look at that, I conclude that he wasn't specially gifted with the gift of evangelism, but he had a duty. And I would say that there are pastors and teachers, which is what we'll be looking at, Lord willing, next week. They don't have the gift of evangelism, but they have a duty. They have a responsibility. And that responsibility means every time they're in the pulpit, they need to be speaking about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be bringing the gospel to bear. But I think it's more than that. I think Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you need to go outside the walls of the building. You need to go outside the walls of the church facility. And you need to go into the highways and byways. And you need to be talking to the people that are roaming the streets all around the area. And you need to be bringing the gospel to bear to them. You may not be called an evangelist, but you have a duty to do evangelism. And I think that that duty applies even more broadly than to pastors. A couple weeks ago, we were looking at John chapter 4. Anybody remember that? We were talking about who in John chapter 4? That would be the Samaritan woman. She went out to the well at noon to get water. She was a pariah, an outcast in her own community. And she has this divine encounter with the Lord Jesus. She's amazed. She leaves her water jar at the well. What does she do then? She goes back to the town. She says, "Hey, everybody, listen. I came across this unique individual. He told me everything about myself. Could this not be the Christ?" What's she doing at that point? She's sharing the gospel, isn't she? She's saying, "Come, I've met this very unique individual. I've encountered him personally. I want you to meet him as well. Come and meet this one called Jesus." She was no theologian. She was no graduate from Bible school or seminary. She was an ordinary person who had encountered an extraordinary Lord in Jesus Christ and now wanted other people to be introduced to Him. Acts 8:4. Very interesting. "Now those who were scattered with the persecution led by Saul," again, who had become the great apostle Paul, "those who were scattered," remember the apostles are still in Jerusalem, "those who were scattered went about preaching the word." The word for preaching isn't keruso. It's not the word for herald. It's euangelizomai. They were announcing the good news, that is, the word. This is not formal preaching. They were gospeling the word. John Stott notes that it was the generality of believers who took up the evangelistic task. Not that they all became preachers or missionaries as a full-time vocation. The statement that they preach the word is misleading. The Greek expression does not necessarily mean more than they shared the good news. They were what we might call lay witnesses. Do you begin to see what I'm trying to get at here? There is a gift of evangelists. There is a gift of evangelism given to particular individuals. That becomes our life calling. It becomes our main focus in life. And then there's the rank and file Christians. They don't have the gift of evangelism, but there's a duty that's given to all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord to take this message of truth and bring it to other people. Perhaps I can explain it this way. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 9, there's a list of gifts. It's a different list than the one we have in Ephesians 4:11. Some in that list are the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of giving or contributing, the gift of showing mercy. I will be first to admit to you, I do not have the gift of giving. But you know what I have? I have the duty. I have a responsibility to support the work of God. I make my living from the gifts that you give to the church. But that doesn't mean I don't give my tithe to the church. Every month we give our tithe to the church. I don't have the gift of giving, but I have a duty and a responsibility to support God's work financially. I may not have the gift of showing mercy, but I have a duty and responsibility to show mercy to people. We all have a responsibility to serve, even though we might not have the gift of serving. I may have the gift of evangelism, and you may say, I don't have it, but there's a duty that's incumbent upon all of God's people. And if we go back here quickly to Ephesians chapter 4, why are these gifts given according to Paul? Why are these gifts given? You look at verse 12. Verse 12. The gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, these are given to the church for what reason? To equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. For the building up the body of Christ. If I'm a pastor teacher, my job is to equip you to do ministry. If I'm an evangelist, my responsibility is to equip you to do evangelism. To bring the gospel, to share the gospel with others. Let me tell you very quickly here about the two women. In both instances, it's many, many years ago. One little example I'll give you is before I was a believer. The next example is after I became a believer. Back in my hippie days, I was traveling with John Mueller. We were on our way to Newfoundland. We were traveling, we were in Ottawa, Ontario, the capital of Canada. We were walking under this expressway system. There was a sidewalk under there, and John Mueller and I were walking along, and here comes this little old woman pulling this shopping cart behind her with her groceries in it, and she walked up to us. I was like 23 years old at that point. She walked up to us and she said to us, boys, do you know Jesus? You need to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. Ordinary woman. No theologian. I'm sure she didn't have the gift of evangelism, but she pleaded with us that we need to know Jesus. How is it now? I'm a believer for what? 40-some years. How is it that I remember that? Because God used that woman in her pleading with me to bring me to the awareness that I was lost. It would come sometime after that, but she was one of the people that God put in my path. Just sharing the name of the Son of God with people. That's one example. I could give you dozens of these kinds of examples, but the next one. I'm a believer. I'm in Chicago. I'm with my friend Rich LaBarge. We're out on the streets handing out tracts. We got a kind of a fancy tract. We're going across the Chicago River, walking over the bridge, the State Street Bridge. We get to the other side by Marina Towers there, and we hand this gal a gospel tract. She takes it, she looks at it, she motions with her finger, opens up her purse, pulls out a little piece of paper, hands me the little piece of paper. It's the size of a fortune cookie fortune. And I look at it, and it has Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And I look at her, and I say, you're a believer. And she looks at me, and she says, yes, I'm a believer. She has the worst stuttering problem you could ever imagine. Little tiny piece of paper. She didn't have the gift of evangelism, but she knew that she had a duty. She had a responsibility. She had a burden for the lost. And so with her little, this is back before there were computers. This was typed on her typewriter, that little piece of paper. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the duty That's the responsibility. That's incumbent upon all of us. Every one of us has a mission field that I'm never going to penetrate, and there are probably other pastors who are never going to penetrate. And so, on the back table, there's lots of these. And you can get them free. You just take them. And you can hand them out as you're going about your daily business. Oh, here's a little booklet I came across. Read it through. Hand it out. Everybody should have one of these at least. Take one of these every week. One of these invitations to the church. If everybody took one and you gave one, hey, this is the church I attend. You can even hear the pastor's sermons on sermon audio if you want to listen to them. It's free. And come on, here, this is the church I attend. Right? Hand out a tract. Hand out an invitation to the church. How are these people going to know if we don't tell them? That's what this is all about. It's not about just collecting things and then dying. I'm a beggar who found bread, and now what do I want to do? I want to go to other beggars and tell them where they can find bread. The gift of evangelism and the duty of evangelism. Let's praise God for the gifts that He's given to His church. May we appreciate the gifts He's given to the church. And let's also recognize that even if we're not gifted in a particular area, we still have duties. And may we take those duties seriously. And may we use whatever tools that are available to us to reach the lost. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we do thank You that we were able to spend some time here and look into Your Word. And Lord, we're seeking more clarity, more understanding. And then, Father, we know that as You make things clear, then it's incumbent upon us to be doers of Your Word. Father, help us to get past our fears, our own personal anxieties, our own personal hang-ups. And Father, I pray that we'll take a step out in boldness and point people to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we plant, we water, You give the increase. Father, I'm so thankful for those that You sent my way to tell me of my need and who Your Son was. Bless us now, Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.